you so much for those specials, and thank you so much for being in the house of God. Please take your Bibles, Lamentations in chapter number 3. Lamentations, chapter number 3. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. And I say that not because I don't think you know where it is. It helps me find it. So right after Jeremiah, Lamentations in chapter number 3. It's a great honor and it's a great privilege to be here tonight, to be with you, the greatest church in all the world. And thank you so much for being in the house of God tonight. And obviously, we'd all rather be hearing Pastor Treiber, so I'll keep it short. And in college, one of the visiting preachers came, and he was speaking to a room full of preacher boys, and he said, now this one phrase is really going to help you out in the ministry as you preach at different places. And so it's actually a phrase, one of the few that I've remembered from college, and it was, the mind can only handle what the seat can endure. And so I'll make sure I keep that in mind tonight as we're preaching, and we'll be out of here rather quick. The last time I had the opportunity to preach before you, I was so proud that my wife and I had not yet had a single fight. And I was so proud, and we hadn't had an argument. And I can gladly say tonight that I'm moving on to the next subject, and we can't talk about that any longer. No, I'm just joking. We don't fight. I honestly cannot remember the last time we had a fight or had an argument. I can remember the last time I was wrong. That happened, and many times that I've been wrong in our marriage so far, and I remember that. On Sunday, you may have had the opportunity to hear, and we're very excited, my wife and I, that we're expecting our first child. Tonight's going to be about parenting, and so we got to talk about parenting and everything that I know about parenting before I realize that all that is wrong. And so I get all my stuff. We're not going to talk about parenting tonight. But Lamentations, chapter number 3. And honestly and sincerely, it's a great honor, it's a great privilege for my wife and I to be here at the great North Valley Baptist Church. We're literally living the dream every single day. And it's a great place, and the people of North Valley are great. And the testament of you just being here tonight, it's amazing. And we have a great church, and we have a great pastor, and we miss him dearly. He'll be back with us soon. But Lamentations in chapter number 3, Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations is a poetical book of sorrow. Four of the five chapters in Lamentations have 22 verses. Each one of those verses is represented by a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, all 22 of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And of the poetical book of sorrow, Lamentations, just stating the very sad state of affairs that Israel had fallen into. And as the people of Israel would recite the book of Lamentations in their sorrow when going through a trouble, those 22 Hebrew letters would help them memorize the scriptures and memorize those poems and recite it. The only chapter in Lamentations out of the five chapters that doesn't have 22 verses is chapter number 3, which has 66 verses. And each one of those can be separated in groups of three. And so you have 22 different groupings of three verses right there in the third chapter of Lamentations. And so if you think of a poem, and if you think about as you're reciting a poem or reading it, you can see the stanzas and the different groupings, and that happens here in Lamentations 3. Each three verses could be the next stanza of the poem. And it's kind of broken out like that as the 66 verses represented by the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And you can group it in groups of three verses each right here in chapter number 3. Each chapter in the book of Lamentations is obviously a book of sorrow. And it's a book of telling what exactly had fallen to Israel. And Israel, many scholars believe that Israel, during this time that the book of Lamentations was written, that the Babylonians had taken captive and they had been transported over to Babylon, and the rest of Jerusalem was in ruins, the walls had broken down. It's a very sad time. And you can see that as we begin in verse number 3, chapter number 3, and we'll please just follow along as I read. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Everyone has been there, have we not? We've all been in the place where we feel that our burdens and our chains are heavy. Or perhaps, as Jeremiah said, that the Lord had turned his hand against us, and it feels like the Lord doesn't hear our prayers. It feels like there's even a barrier between him and us. And it feels that we're in such a sad state. And it feels like we're going through a trial. It feels like no one's there. It feels like, as Jeremiah said, that he hath built a wall against me and set me in dark places. He hath hedged me about. I cannot get out. He hath made my chains heavy, where our burdens and our chains just weigh us down. Everybody goes through trials. There's not a single person on this earth, whether rich or poor, whether old or young, whether saved or unsaved, that will not go through a trouble or a storm in their life. We all have them. I may not go through the same trial that you go through. Your trial in comparison to my trials or my troubles may seem so large or may seem so small. And as we go, but I'll tell you this, even though my trial may seem small to you, it's extremely large to me. The troubles that we face in our life are there, and they feel so large, and it feels that we are just weighted down. It feels that as gall and travail, it's just bitterness and sorrow, and it's a time, and everybody goes through those. No one is exempt from going through trials. And here the people of Israel were going through the captivity of the Babylonians, and Jeremiah is voicing their feelings. We can skip down to verse number 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood, or a very bitter plant. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. A place where you even can't think of good things. You forget your prosperity. Remembering mine, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. All of us go through trials. But even in the midst of our trials, God's there. God's there when we go through troubles and storms in our life. I do not by any means say that I have the market cornered on trials in life. I may not even have the most experience in trials when it comes to trials. But there's three biblical truths that I hope we can see here tonight to help us make it through the trials that we'll all face in life. Pastor Treiber says many times that if you're not in a trial, you either have just come through a trial or you're going into a trial. And so I hope that these three biblical truths can help us tonight. Number one, remember his mercies. Verse number 22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and his compassions fail. I can remember as a little boy and growing up at my house in Milpitas, about 15, 20 minutes away. We grew up in a very nice one-story house, and we had a rather large backyard. And I can remember that my dad, without any kind of permits or any kind of city plans, went ahead and built a two-story playhouse for us to play in. Myself, my younger sister, my older sister, and my older brother, all four of us. And we had a great time on that two-story playhouse. And as you would walk out of the back door of my house and into the backyard, and you'd go there, the playhouse was over there on the right, and right next to the two-story playhouse with a swing set that me and my brother used to go, and we used to literally, we'd do this day after day, we'd go there and we'd swing and sing. And we literally just go ahead and swing, and at the top of our lungs and our little boy voices, we would sing, "Till the storm passes by, and Beulah land, and where the roses never fade." And we'd go back there, and we'd sing out, and our neighbors probably thought we were nuts. But we're having a good old time on that swing set. And then right next to that was that two-story playhouse. And right next to the swings was the ladder that you used to go up into the two-story playhouse. And sometimes we didn't even want to go all the way to the very top of the two-story. We would just climb the ladder, and we would jump off somewhere in the middle of the ladder, seeing how high we could do it without killing ourselves, thankfully. And then, you know, that two-story playhouse was amazing. Probably the most amazing thing about it was the bark that was laid out. You know, who thought of the greatest idea? Let's put a bunch of chopped up sharp wood chips at the bottom of a kid's playground set. What a great idea. Who thought of that? Bark. And so, you know, when you land on your hands, there's splinters everywhere in your hands and your knees and whatnot. And so, but there was bark over there to brace our fall. Thank goodness, man, that was great. And so sometime when you finally climbed the ladder all the way to the second story of the playhouse, as you would enter the second story of the playhouse, right on the right-hand side was one of those plastic driving wheels that was connected to nothing. And it would just spin around, and you could have a good old time, and you were pretending like you were taking driver's ed, or I don't know what, or pretending like you're on a pirate ship or something. And so, and then there was a fence surrounding the second story, so we couldn't fall off and kill ourselves. And on the opposite end of that two-story playhouse was a slide. A slide that went all the way down, one of those plastic slides, not one of those metal ones that used to get like 110 degrees and would burn you, but one of those plastic ones that used to slide down all the way to the bark. And we had a good old time on that two-story playhouse. And I remember one specific afternoon that we were playing on that playhouse and we're having a good old time, and my parents were inside the house doing something, and all four of my, me and my three siblings were up on the second story. And my brother and my older sister were playing on that wheel that just went turning around and did whatever. And me and my younger sister were over towards the slide. And I was probably about 6 or 7 at the time, which would make her only 4 or 5. And so we were going down the slide, and I went down the slide first and had a good old time. I had done it many times, but my younger sister had really never gone down the slide all by herself before. And so it was kind of scary for her, I would imagine. And so she went, and it was her turn to go down the slide, and she went up to the very top of the slide, sat down on the very top, and then just waited there. And then she waited there. And I got all the way back after coming down the slide, went all the way back up to the top to get another turn down the slide, and she was still there. And I started getting a little bit, you know, a little bit anxious. Never angry or anything like that, but I didn't start yelling or anything. But I, you know, come on, let's go. It's time to, you can do it, you know, you can go down. And I was kind of pushing, and so I was kind of, you know, telling her to time to get going. And it did come finally the time where I just had enough. I went boop and pushed her down the slide. And she went tumbling down the slide at 30 miles an hour and landed on that bark and on those wood chips and all in her hands and in her knees and stuff. And she immediately went crying and found our parents inside the house. And you know, I was like, well, it's over. So I went and did my own thing, and I was going down the slide and having a good old time without her. And finally, you know, she wasn't in the way any longer. And so she went and found my father. My father came out, and he didn't yell or anything. He wasn't necessarily angry, but he did want to know who pushed his baby girl down the slide. And you know, my immediate, it was Chuck, it was Chuck. And so I pointed and I told people it was Chuck, and I told my dad that it was Chuck. And you know, as children, you may not believe this, but you know, I probably got more in trouble than my three siblings. And so that time, and I said it was Chuck, and you know, my dad said, well, let's just not do that anymore. Let's just take care of her, you know, and let's just make sure that we don't do that again. And so there was really no punishment dished out or anything like that. And so I'm like, man, this is awesome. And so I didn't get in trouble for it or anything like that. And so we had fun the rest of the day. And finally, when it came time to go to sleep, and all of the rest of my siblings were going to sleep, and I was about to shut my eyes, I'll tell you, my stomach was eating the inside of me. I had to confess my sins. I needed to confess. And so there was just something in me, even if you ask my mother, it was just, I needed to confess my sins. And so I went to my mom and my dad, who were working in our den, and I confessed my sins, and I said, you know, it really was me who pushed my little sister down the slide, and it wasn't Chuck. And I thought I was going to get in so much trouble, and I probably deserved it, if not for that time, for other things that I had done. And but my father said, he said that because of my honesty and because of my straightforwardness and because obviously it was bothering me on the inside, that I was not going to have any punishment. There was going to be no kind of consequences or anything like that. And my father that day had showed mercy, and it wasn't the only time. Lots of times he showed that mercy, and he showed mercy on me. Mercy, most simply put, a simple definition, is not getting something that we do deserve. Not getting something that we do deserve. And I definitely deserve punishment for that. But my father and my mom showed mercy on me in that instance. And so, but mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. Number one, I have remember his mercies. When you're going through a tough time in your life, the very first thing that each of us should do is remember his mercies. Because God is a merciful God. And what we each truly deserve is something far worse than whatever storm you're going through in this life. What we truly deserve is to spend eternity apart from God. What we truly deserve is to die and dwell in a burning, bottomless pit where the Bible describes it as a place of fire and brimstone where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What we truly deserve is our eternal destination to be in hell. But God is a merciful God. And because of God's mercy, he saved us. And by his grace, he redeemed us. And by his power, he sealed this in his hand. Romans 8:38-39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. When you start thinking about your trial, think about the Savior. When you start thinking about your problems, think about salvation. When you think about the hard times that are going in your life, think about the eternal times that will be spent in heaven forever. The Lord is mercy, and because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You may ask sometimes, why can't I see sometimes the joy of my salvation? Why is it hard for me to get that joy, to remember his mercy that he gave to us when he died on the cross and gave us salvation's free gift? Why is it that I can't remember it? Why is it that I can't seem to get the joy of my salvation? Perhaps there may be sin in your life. Sin hinders us from seeing his mercies. We're in the midst of a storm. Sin hinders us from seeing his mercies. Whenever sin is consistently present in a life, God's mercy of salvation and his free gift of eternal life in heaven somehow seems to get clouded or somehow seems to get covered. Because we're not focused on God's mercy, we're focused on the sin. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Compassion on someone or something is always comes from a heart of love. And God's compassion on us does not fail because he loves us. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And God's love on us is manifest by his never-failing promises and gifts. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. When going through a trial, remember his mercies. Not only remember his mercies, but they renew every morning. Look at verse number 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercies and compassion is made new to us every day. God is an amazing God, as he sends us exactly what we need for that day. His mercy today will work today, and has worked yesterday, and will work tomorrow. God's mercy is new every day. Perhaps sometimes you're in your Bible reading and your personal walk with God, and as you focus in on your Bible reading and you are focused and you're lasered into exactly what you're reading, and you're trying to get exactly what God has for you, which is completely opposite from the other times you may read your Bible, which happens to me from time to time, where you start reading your assigned chapters for the day and you go through, and then by probably around the third verse or something, your mind just goes boop and leaves you, and it starts wandering throughout the day. And it starts thinking about all the great things that are going to take place in the day. Thinking about all the great food you might eat. Think about all the conversations that you might have. Thinks about anything it can except for exactly what you're supposed to be reading. Isn't that true? I'm not the only one, am I? Come on now. And so sometimes, you know, you go through your Bible reading, and then finally your mind is wandering, and it's going throughout, and then all of a sudden it comes back to you, and you're on the last verse of the chapter. And you're like, self, what did I just read? What was that? What did I even read? And you can't remember a single thing from what you just read. And your eyes went over every single word. I'm sure it did. But you know, you can't remember a single thing that you read. Sometimes it happens to me, or maybe even sometimes you're reading your Bible and then all of a sudden you don't even realize it. But how did your eyes close?
I mean, how did that just happen? You know, it just, you know, one time you're awake and the next time you just, you know, and you're like, oh, wow, okay. And so you finally wake up, and sometimes it happens to me, but perhaps you're focused in, and perhaps you're lasered in on exactly what God has for you, and you're reading your Bible and you're going through, and sometimes it happens where it just seems that there's some kind of barrier, some kind of distance between you and God where you can't really get exactly what he has for you that day. But you know what? That's not God's fault, for his mercies are renewed every day. Perhaps sometimes, and this happened to me, or perhaps you're listening in a sermon, and I think back to my college years, and I went to literally hundreds of chapel messages in college, and they were all great. And if you ask me how many I remember, some of them. And so I remember some of them. And we would sit through hundreds of chapel messages, and you know what, if I really had to be serious, I probably remember to this day, if I could list out the points, probably from about 4 or 5 different messages in college. And it wasn't that the other chapel messages that were preached in college were completely useless and not used of God. You know, it would happen sometimes where I did this very often to my best friend, where we'd sit together in chapel. And we turn to each other, and one of us would say before the other one, whichever one beat each other, we would say, you know, it's got to be good today. You know, through chapel, some of the trials and through college, some of the troubles that I faced, perhaps it related to Greek and Hebrew or other classes. And, you know, I faced some trials and some troubles in the college years. And, you know, I needed something renewed and something fresh for me that day. And so those chapel messages, and even though I may not remember them right to this moment, if you ask me face to face, but you know what? They're exactly what I needed for that day. And perhaps they even made a lasting impression on some other person that was in the chapel room. But you know, it's exactly what I needed, because God's mercies are renewed and refreshed every day. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God will provide for you exactly what is needed for you today, as he will every day. It's a new provision from him that will help us get through the day. God's sustenance and food for you will get you through. In the midst of a trial, God will send renewed mercies every morning to you. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God's renewed mercies comes from a walk with him. Reading your Bible and taking your needs to the Lord in prayer will uncover his renewed and his refreshed mercies for you that day. Perhaps you're saying, well, where are these renewed mercies? And, you know, I'm just not getting anything from God. Well, God is waiting with his renewed and his refreshed mercies with an outstretched hand ready for you to take. Are you close enough to him to take it? You need to be close to him in order to receive his renewed and refreshed mercies. There's no kind of substitute for God's daily mercy. And there's no replacement for God's provision of needs. There's no supplement for his manna. God's renewed mercy will provide for you through the day. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We never need to worry about whether God will have something for us the next day or whether he'll have something for us today, for great is his faithfulness. God will always provide those renewed mercies to you every day. The Word of God tells us so. It's renewed for us and refreshed for us every day. Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know ye therefore that the Lord is thy God. He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Get close to God and receive his fresh mercies every morning. Remember his mercies, for they renew every morning, which gives us a reason to maintain. A reason to maintain. The Lord is my portion. Verse number 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." With God, there's no reason to fear or to quit in the midst of a trial. Even when going through the toughest times, the Lord is still your portion. Therefore, you should put your faith and put your hope and trust in him. Because God's mercies are new for us every morning, we have a new reason to maintain every day, a new reason to stay, a new reason to live for God, a new reason to obey His word, a new reason to live righteously and live holy, a new reason. Do not be consumed with your trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13, for there hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. When going through a trial, we need more of God, not less of God. We need more of the Bible, not less of the Bible. We need more of church, not less of church. We need more prayer, not less of prayer. We need more Sunday school, not less Sunday school. I sincerely pity the lost people in the world that I know personally. There are several people that I know on a personal basis, and I pity them that are not saved, and I pity them. I explain it like this. Not only will they not have eternity in heaven with us, but they're going through the same trials and the same troubles that we are. Are they not? Every single person has a trouble and has a trial in their life. And imagine just how hard it is for you and for I to go through trials in our life with God on our side, with His refreshed and renewed mercies every day. How hard it must be for the unsaved. I pity them. How do they make it through a day when they have no one to turn to, where they have no one to meet their needs, where they cannot place their trust and not place their hope in anything? What if this world can give them the same hope and give them the same trust that we place in God? I pity the people that I know that are unsaved, and I've witnessed to them, but maybe I know something about their lives and I know something about their situation. But how hard it must be. When you think about that, I'll tell you what, our trials seem a lot easier. We have God. We have God. We have Christ Jesus to put our faith and put our trust in. He says that He'll supply all of our needs, but do you put your hope in Him? His mercies are renewed for us every day. Therefore, it says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. I also note that even though God is on our side through the trials, it doesn't take the trials away. And doesn't take away the pain. And doesn't sometimes take away the hurt. It doesn't take away the trouble. But you know what? God's there with us. And we can put our faith, we can put our hope, and we can put our trust in Him, because the Lord is our portion. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. For God is not the maker of our sorrows. He's the master of our salvation. He's not the cause of our problem. He's the cure for our pain. He's not the source of our distress. He's the start of our dependence. He's not the creator of our child, but He's the chief of our triumph. He's not the root of our hurt, but He's the reason for our hope. Please don't quit on God when going through a trial. When going through a trouble, please don't quit on Him. It's the time when you need Him the most. The Bible says that He will supply all of our needs. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. We all go through troubles and trials in life. It's just the way life goes. It's the way that it happens, and it's just life. It happens to everyone. Whether big or small, or whether for a long period of time or a short period of time, everyone goes through trials, and everyone goes through troubles. And God's there to help us through our trials. Remember His mercies, for they renew every morning, and it gives us a reason to maintain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight, Lord, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us.